Romans chapter 6. It's great to be back here with you again today. I always look forward to our beautiful drive over, and it's just enough time, but not too much time, you know what I mean? And it's great to be with believers in Christ here in Grand Rapids. Some of you may be familiar with the movie entitled Dead Man Walking. It's a movie about a man who's on death row. And if you're familiar with that movie, then you already know that convicted murderers oftentimes spend years in prison before their death penalty is carried out. But eventually, that fateful day comes, and they, while they're being led to the death chamber, oftentimes the jailers yell out to the people or the fellow prisoners, "There's a dead man walking here," is what they say. You see, the wait is over, justice is about to be served, and the fact of what is about to happen is so certain that the jailer refers to the condemned man as a dead man, even though they're still alive. The reality for believers is similar, because in a way, every person who's trusted in Christ alone has been identified with him in his death and resurrection. For murderers, this is probably not the greatest day in their lives, but for a believer, this is very good news, wonderful news even, for we have been crucified with him, we have died with him, we've been raised a new creation with him. So you're already turned here to Romans chapter 6. This is where we're going to be for much of the morning. But before we begin digging into this passage, I have a question that I would like you to answer. And it is, where will you spend eternity? Do you know with absolute certainty? And why should God accept you? I ask you this question because if you're unsure of the answer to these questions, then really the rest of this message is not for you. Because this is believer truth. This is family truth. This is what is true of people who have been identified with Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection. So if you don't have the answer to these questions, please listen carefully. You see, the biggest problem that man has is sin. Really, that's the biggest problem. The Bible makes this clear in many verses, many passages, but here's one written hundreds of years before Christ was even born. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," capital H, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior that would come, even though they didn't know his name at this point, "the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So no one is exempt from this description. Some may sin a little less, some may sin a little more than others, but we are all sinners. But if you want to get into this comparison game, thinking, "Well, I'm not so bad as so-and-so," or, you know, I'm really not that bad of a sinner, I think my chances are pretty good of God accepting me and letting me into heaven. Well, the right question is, how do you compare to God, not to each other, not to other people? So how does your righteousness compare to his? How does your righteousness, your goodness, compare to his? Because if you want to get to heaven, again, based on your level of goodness or the so-called lack of sin in your life, this is what you need to ask. And you know what? I have some good news for you, and I have some bad news for you. The good news is that the standard is very precise and understandable. There's nothing confusing about it at all. The bad news is it's absolutely impossible, because in order to be accepted by your righteousness, you have to be perfect, sinless, just as holy as God is. So like our verse tells us, we've all turned aside, we've all gone out of the way, like rats when the light comes on, right? The light comes on and man, all we want to do is just hide, because we know that we're sinners. So are you still running this morning? Why? Why is that? Do Do you think that God is angry with you? Do you think that it's going to be too humiliating to accept and admit that you're a sinner and that you're guilty before Him? Do you realize that God's wrath has been satisfied already? His Son's sacrifice on the cross paid for your sins. So, you know, as I was referring to the dead man walking, the condemned earlier, who is going to now finally have to pay for his crime, there was a death penalty that had to be settled or paid for you and for me. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23a tells us. The wages of sin is death. So if you want to work for something, here it is. What the payment that you'll get is death. But God took that penalty for us. So we know that God's holy, perfect, gentle, loving Son was sent to pay for your sins and mine. Here's the ironic thing, is that that means that He has already paid for every sin, even for the sins of the people who will reject Him. And so if you're here today, it's possible that you might decide, you know, not today, or I'm uncomfortable. That means I've got to like do business with God, and that's personal, and I'll have to expose how my guilt and how bad I am. Why not? Let's get it out in the open and admit it, because your sins have already been paid for. But so if you choose to reject Him, if you choose to say, no thanks, you could go to hell with your sins already paid for. Isn't that horrible? You'd have all eternity to regret that decision and think of what you could have had. How foolish. How tragic to go through life with your sins paid for, but then reject the gift due to, pride or fear or maybe misplaced anger towards God, blaming Him for things. So, salvation, then, let's see the rest of this verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the second half of that verse. So, Romans 6:23 tells you that salvation is a gift, and all that's necessary to receive a gift is to receive it, right? To see that you're guilty and you're absolutely unable to save yourself, through religious works or ceremonies or turning your life around or committing or, you know, promising or anything like that, that then none of that will remove any sin. So maybe you see that and you're thinking, well, how do I get in on this? How come I don't have any assurance? Why is that? What am I missing here? Well, maybe what you're missing is an understanding of grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, Paul tells the Ephesians. By grace you've been saved through faith. So grace is God's unearned or unmerited favor or blessing. That's the basis on which you get on which you are saved. And how do you receive it? Through faith. Faith in what? Well, faith in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for your sins. So you say, I'm guilty. I know I'm guilty. And I know that God is would be right to send me to hell. And so what do I need to believe? I need to believe, well, if you're trusting Christ, who just said He was going to do this for you, that's really trusting somebody, isn't it? You're trusting Him to follow through and keep His promise to you. He says, I paid for your sin. Believe me, trust me, and you will have eternal life. Are you willing to say, you know what? I believe that you will come through with your promise. He is worthy of your faith. He paid for all of your sins. He got the job done. He said, it is finished, and it really is. Now, if you believe that it is finished, then you will be able to say, He was wounded for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. Upon Him the chastisement that brought me peace. And with His stripes, I am now healed. So, that's the gospel, folks. If you're not sure if you are if you have been saved, this is the offer. This is the work that God has done. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. He loved you. He took care of it. Will you accept that? Is the question today. And for those of you who've already been saved, which is probably the majority of those who are here today, we are keenly aware that though our eternal destiny has been settled and sealed, we are on our way to heaven, we also still have a sin nature that still seeks to control us, right? I'll tell you, that's one of the things that I'm looking forward to the most about glorification, someday being in heaven, is not having a sin nature. And I know that you have one, and I know that yours is just as nasty as mine. So I hope that what you hear today will be embraced and will be believed and will be encouraging to you. So are you ready to see that you cannot possibly hope to improve your situation on your own? Are you desperately seeking a Savior from the power of sin in your life? If you are, then buckle up, because we're going to be going through Romans chapter 6, and even into a little bit of 7, and finally a verse or 2 and 8 by the end. So, before we get into this, let's read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through, we'll say, through 13. You could just follow along with me. Now, Paul is just finished communicating the gospel in a similar way as that I just did with you, only probably a much better way. And he was so clear that about grace and the fact that you're saved apart from your own good works, that he's anticipating a question here. Because after having the gospel presented, understanding it's by grace through faith, people could say, and oftentimes do say, are you telling me then that I could live a life of sin, or I could screw up or turn my back on Jesus Christ and I would still go to heaven? How many people have shared good news with somebody and had them say something like that? Could you raise your hand if they've said that? Okay. Many of you. All right. Well, Paul is anticipating that question because he knows that that sort of is the objection that people would make. And so he says here, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or how do you know that, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were baptized with him through, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So, why does Paul ask this question again? Because he just got done explaining that you are saved by grace, apart from the law, apart from good works. He concludes by explaining that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And so now he's asking a logical question. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And obviously the answer is no. The New King James says, certainly not. Other translations say, God forbid, or perish the thought, or let it not be so. So no, of course not. Why would we want to do that? He's saying. And we're going to get into this verse more deeply. Of course, we could sin, right? We could continue in sin. But Paul reasons with us about why this makes no sense for believers. So let's look at verse 1. What shall we say then? First of all, let's back up a little bit. Notice the main subject and the main verb here. What shall we say? We. Who's we? Believers. He's writing to believers, right? And say is the main verb. That means we as believers, all of us, including Paul, could say, well, let's just continue in sin because grace will abound. Now, whatever you say comes out of what you think, right? So it could be phrased, should we think this way? Should we think this way? Well, we're saved by grace, so let's let her rip. And the answer, of course, is no. Okay, moving on. Sin here has the definite article in front of it. You've probably heard this before, which means that it could be translated the sin. So what should we say then? Shall we continue in the sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to the sin live any longer in it? So the sin here is referring to the sin nature. Now, by the way, your handout this morning is a lot more designed for you to kind of fill in the thoughts that you have and not so much like fill in the missing word in the blank. So I hope that you just are thinking, and as you have a thought about this, you can just write it down in the words that mean the most to you, okay? Second, let's notice the word continue. Continue. Shall we think this way? Shall we say that we could just continue in sin? That means that all of us were at one time controlled by the sin nature before salvation. But the fact is that we may even live in practical slavery to the sin nature after we're saved. We could all continue in the sin. But what does it look like to sin, to live under the control of the sin nature? I have a couple verses for you. You can write down on your handout what it means for you to live in your sin nature. Because all of us have this sin nature that's bent on self. But it may have a little different character from person to person, from believer to believer. Here's some possibilities. Paul says in Ephesians 6:9, he says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Right? These are some pretty bad ones, or what we think of as pretty bad. Fornication, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, sodomites, thieves, right? How about covetous, though? Ooh, that's a bad one. Covetous, when you desire something that somebody else has, or drunkards, or revilers, extortioners. And if that doesn't fit you, how about one of these? Adultery, fornication again, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. I don't know. I imagine even in Grand Rapids there's traffic jams, right? So outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, yikes. So here's the reality. We all allow the sin nature to be in control probably a lot more than we even realize, right? So can you continue in sin, in your sin nature? Yes. But you have a choice. You do have a choice. Now, some people might say, well, grace will take care of my sin. Friends, that's exactly why Paul writes Romans 6. This is a serious topic. Don't just shrug it off and make light or make your sin seem like no big deal. It is important. We want to live holy because He's holy, right? And it all comes back to the way we think, which determines how we choose. Now, there also might be some, though, who are just ignorant of the freedom that's available in Christ. And if that's one of you, if you're one of those people today, then I pray that the Word of God would really penetrate and you would understand your position in Christ and how it can set you free. So, we've got apathy. Good thing for grace. We'll just kind of not make a big deal out of my sin. Or there's the ignorance. Now, I hope that you're not like the guy who, when asked, well, what do you think the biggest problem is, ignorance or apathy, replied, I don't know and I don't care. Don't be like that guy. We make excuses, though, don't we? We say some things like, well, it's only natural. There is pleasure. I mean, you know, God wants me to be happy. So I think I'll trade in the old model for a new model and find a new husband or whatever, you know. We make excuses to just get our own way. Now, let me appeal to you, of course, because I'm trying to appeal to your heart. Let's learn a little bit about what God says about sin. Now, I know everyone's going to say, yeah, sin's bad. Right? But think about your sin nature and think about the lies that it tells you and me. Maybe it fits one of these. First of all, your sin nature is deceitful. It's deceitful. It is a liar. Do you want to be suckered in? You know, our sin nature promises pleasure and reward. It says that, yeah, there's not going to be really negative consequences. You can hide that. Or the consequences will be small in comparison to how great the pleasure or whatever is going to be, right? Doesn't it do that? Does it lie to you like it does to me? Second, the pleasures of sin are temporary. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. There is pleasure in sin of various kinds. This isn't just talking about sexual immorality or anything, though that's certainly one. But there's pleasure in sin. There's pleasure for some people in harboring that blame and that bitterness against somebody, right? Because then you feel, I don't know, somehow like you're getting back at them. I mean, even those subtle, little, easily hidden type sins, there's pleasure in them, but they eventually will destroy you. The pleasures of sin are, and maybe this is the biggest one, are contrary to your Savior. The pleasures of sin, they're contrary to the holy character of Jesus Christ. So, in response to those who make excuses like, well, it's only natural, or God wants me to be happy, you know what? It's only natural to your sin nature. Sure, it's natural to your corrupt, nasty, selfish, rotten sin nature. But that's it. It's not natural to your Savior or to your new nature. So again, and of course I'm appealing to your heart. And so let me ask you, is there a conflict? Is there a burden? Do you sense your need? Are you aware of the burden? You know, maybe you aren't because you think that living morally is living the Christian life. Just living morally, being a nice person, is living the Christian life. But that is not it. Because eventually your sin nature is going to rah out at somebody, right? That very nice person who's always patient and gentle until you do something that offends them, and then look out. And you really find out who's in control. Or until Pastor Lachlan says something that strikes a little bit too close to home, and then, ooh, I don't like what he said. he's so ungracious or whatever, I don't know. So, just living morally, that's not living the Christian life. And it'll come out eventually. So, are you burdened? If you are, I have really good news for you. This is the good news of the gospel, second tense. Jesus says, Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Maybe you've come to the point like the Apostle Paul did when he says at the end of Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, Miles Stanford wrote that the ones he really pitied were not the believers who felt their sins keenly and who were aware of their failures, who are aware of their failures and feel rotten about it. But he really felt sorry for and worried about the people who weren't even aware of the struggle, who were just kind of walking along in ignorance and not really even, you know, being aware of what they were doing. But it all starts in the mind, and really, some of us have to get to the point where you gag on the world so hard that you start to have a desire and appetite for the things of God. So, again, this is a question for you to answer yourself, but have you gotten to the point where you hate the chains of your slavery to sin more even than you love the passing deceitful pleasures of it? You know, before you see a need, there's no changing. And I can't make you change. Pastor Lachlan can't make you change. Your spouse can't make you change. Your mom and dad can't make you change and seek the Lord. That is a decision that everyone has to make themselves. We instead will make excuses, we'll blame other people, we'll just pretend we don't have a problem, we'll surround ourselves with people with similar sin natures than we have, right? So that we can feel like we fit in, when really the whole time we're miserable. But I know this. I know that God is not angry at you, but He also does not intend for you to go on struggling and suffering in this self-made torture chamber of sin. In fact, when a believer sins, is God angry at them? Is He disappointed in them? Should we feel like, you know, ooh, I got to crawl under a rock? Well, of course He has some holy, His holiness is, you know, is an issue, and we need to confess when we're out of fellowship. But I believe that when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we're grieving Him because He says, you know, son or daughter, why are you living this way? Why are you suffering with this sin that I've already taken care of? When will you see that? When will you turn to me and the victory that I have already made available? Ah, oh, I feel for you. But He doesn't force anybody, does He? He doesn't force anyone to yield to Him or to seek Him, because He wants a relationship, and we have to choose that. Sometimes failure is necessary to show us that nothing we have or do can overcome our sin nature. So is this true of you today? I hope that it is, because if it is, the good news is there is freedom in Christ, and it comes from knowing your position. Remember back in Romans chapter 6, he says, or do you not know, in verse 3, do you not know? He's appealing to knowledge of what you know about who you are in Christ. And so that's what I want to spend the rest of the time talking about today. The no reckon yield pattern, or the prescription, that's probably familiar to many of you. But let me say this. Living in light of who you are in Christ and living in fellowship with Him is built on a knowledge of our position in Him. Let me say that again. Living in light of who you are in Christ and living in fellowship with Him is built on a knowledge of our position. in him. Maybe an illustration will bring this point home. You know, after the Emancipation Proclamation, towards the end of the Civil War, President Lincoln decreed, or basically passed a law, that said that all of the slaves, current slaves, were free at that point. Now, many of them didn't even know about this declaration or this proclamation, and so they lived on in practical slavery and bondage to their slave masters, even though really they were free. And so what was missing? What was missing was the knowledge that this was true now, and they could live no longer as slaves but as free people. And that's the case with many believers today. After learning about, maybe even about who we are in Christ, we slip so easily back into our old thinking, don't we? And we just see ourselves as slaves. We must be, because we're acting like it, right? I struggle with this sin all the time, and I fail all the time, so I guess this is just who I am. Do you not know? So what do you need to know? First thing you need to know is you were baptized into Christ when you trusted Him as your Savior. Romans chapter 6:4. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Now, the significance of this cannot be overstated. Now, baptized here has nothing to do with water. There's no water mentioned anywhere in this chapter. And so this word, baptized, baptizo, means to be placed into or to be identified with. If there's water around and they're dunking people, then baptizo means to be immersed into water. If there's no water around, then you have to ask yourself, what are they being placed into? Okay? And so in this case, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. What were you placed into? Death. Because you were also placed into Christ, who died. Okay? And we have two other verses here that I'll let you just jot down or read at your leisure, okay? Again, communicating the fact that we've been baptized into Christ, into His death. And that means that the inescapable power that our sin nature had over us has been broken. Do you believe this? You know, God says it's a fact, so will you choose to believe it or not? But just as Christ's death is not the end of the gospel, our death with Him is not the end of the story. For there's more to the story. When He died on the cross, we were placed there with Him. He was buried, and then we see next that you were baptized into Christ's death. If you were baptized into Christ's death, then you were also raised with Him so that you should walk in newness of life. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism to death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Newness of life. So, are you seeing this? We died with Christ, which means that the sin nature doesn't have the right to rule us. We were raised a new creation, and so now we should walk in newness of life. Well, what in the world then is this newness of life all about? Is it just a way of acting? Is that what the Christian life is? Are believers believers because they walk differently than the rest of the world? No. We are believers because we have a relationship. We are reconnected with our Creator because of Christ's work. So believers should be walking around connected to their Savior. And that changes everything, doesn't it? So what is this newness of life stuff all about? Well, let's think about this. What is death in the Bible? Separation. So then life is connection. We have been reconnected permanently to God. Okay? That's life. Independence and walking, doing our own thing, that's death. And we all prove that time and time again, don't we? So, death refers to separation, and as such, the self-life is living in voluntary separation from the one in whom we have life. So when you and I walk in independence and selfishness, we're really living a death-like existence, practically. But now we have been clothed in Christ's righteousness. And let this sink in. That doesn't change. Even when we are failing a lot and walking in sin, God keeps the robes of righteousness that Christ made available to us. He keeps them on us. It's not like we're taking off dirty robes all the time. Oh, I need a new robe. Can you wash me? No. The blood of Christ has already washed us from sin. So now we have a choice. Do we live in light of that position or not? Do we stay connected or do we do our own thing independently? And so this is newness of life. Newness suggests that there's an old way and a new way. God has replaced what was old with something that's new. And so let's talk a little bit more about this newness of life. Again, newness, something that's been replaced. If death has to do with separation, then life has to do with reconnection. So walking in newness of life means, this is just the definition that I could come up with, this is what it means to walk in newness of life. To move through your life engaged with the reality of who you now are in Christ. So that's what's on your mind. That's how you're perceiving the events in your life. That you've been set free from sin and are perfectly accepted by and alive to God in Christ. I'm sure there's lots that could be added to that. But that's walking in your life with this newness of life. You move through your life engaged with the reality of who you now are in Christ, that you've been set free from sin and are perfectly accepted by and alive to God in Christ. You know, mindset means what gives you joy. You know, when somebody says he lives for football or he lives for hockey or something like that, he lives to hunt, it means that's what gives you joy, it's what you think about, it's what gives your life meaning and excitement. It's what you plan for and what you order your life around. So I could ask you, what gives you joy? What do you think about? Is it this? Is it that you are perfectly accepted and alive to God in Christ? What gives your life meaning and excitement? Hopefully that's why you're here today. It's because this is like, yeah, that is so awesome. That's true of me. I want to hear that over and over again. If that's what you want, then you're probably saying amen. And if you're like, whatever, then hopefully you'll get it by the end. I don't know. So, as you've probably heard before, the Christian life is what you are thinking, right? And so, how we think will affect our walk. So, in light of that, our walk in newness of life gets off track when we think in screwy ways. Here's some examples. This does not help you. Getting stuck on your sin. In Philippians 3:13-14, Paul says, "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." It doesn't help us to get stuck on our sin. What we need is to admit that, confess it, and get our eyes back on the Lord, right? Otherwise, we stay focused on ourself, which was the problem in the first place. It also does not help. This newness of life, walking in this different way of thinking, has not helped when we look at or compare ourselves to others. We want to say, oh, I'm not doing so bad because I'm not whatever. They should have homeschooled their kids like we did. Mm-mm-mm. Right? Or, because look at how our kids turned out. Well, Or we compare our sin nature. Our sin nature is like, you know, I would never. He got a DWI. I would never drink and drive, or I would never swear like he does, or you know, do drugs or whatever. Well, the whole time you're reeking of pride, which is also sin. Right? It also doesn't help when we're coveting what we don't have. Because where is our heart set? Where is our mind? It's on that car, in my case. Right? Or that house, or that job, or those clothes, or whatever. Because we're coveting, coveting, coveting. And so our relationship and our what drives us is not newness of life, it's something down here. That's why you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. It's all about you. You ever hear that here? It's true though. It always comes back to, is it about you or is it about Jesus Christ? Right? It also doesn't help when we're worrying about what might happen. Therefore, Jesus says, do not worry, my little children, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows the things that you need. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then you'll have peace, because you're trusting me, and I can say, yep, I got you. I'll take care of that. And so you're relating to him instead of, oh, what am I gonna do about X, Y, and Z? Doesn't help when we become obsessed and worry about things that might happen. So all of these are just some examples, not nearly exhaustive list of what can get our thinking off track. And, you know, they basically all fit into this. This is kind of how we see the world, isn't it? Me first in the world. This is if we just normally think how we would, you know, normally think, this is what we'd see. It's all about my needs, my desires, my happiness, my pleasure, my time, whatever. And really it's the fleshly or worldly pleasures, the world's material things, the world's approval. And what do these fit into, really? I mean, if we're not living for the Lord, we're going to live for one of those things, which is really just the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. John's got it covered. He was dead on, wasn't he? So the Christ life is walking in newness of life. Now, walking, you are very familiar with. It's moment by moment, step by step. It's repeated decisions to trust, repeated decisions to yield. It's walking in the reality of who you are in Christ. It's walking under the control of the Holy Spirit. And when we fail, when we fall, we get back up, depending on Him, focused again on who we are in Christ, and we take another step. And we say, oh, thank you, Lord, this is much better when I'm trusting you. And we take another step. Oh, that was a temptation right there, but I've got my eyes on you. That isn't very appealing right now. You know? And you start walking by faith. You start walking in the Spirit. Now, thankfully, verse 6 arms us with even more truth. And that is this. There are two great truths. And that is that Christ died for you. And there, it's also that you died with Him. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that we, the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We're making our way through this passage. All that you were before salvation is your old man. Okay? Our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, or stripped of its power, or rendered inoperative. Those are different translations. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. So everything that you were in yourself before salvation is your old man. And the reason that God did it this way is genius. And this is what you need to know to have victory. You see, if you were identified with the one who died and conquered sin, did he die and conquer sin? That's why the gospel is, it's important to say, to tell people that he rose from the grave. You know why? Because that proves that he conquered sin and death. Because death couldn't hold him. Okay? And that's important because if he conquered sin and death and you died with him, then guess what? You're a victor with him. It's done away with. It's rendered inoperative. Legally separated relationship. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 7. You see, the legal writer claimed that the sin nature had to dominate and control us was broken when Christ died. Now, it may not seem like it, but we're going to get to that in a minute. Now, how could this be true? Well, here's why. For the death that Jesus Christ died, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. You have a life that you can live to God, just like Jesus Christ does. So we get in on that, not only his death, but his life. And so in like fashion, we are to reckon yourselves or ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? So a sin comes along, whatever it is, and we see it, we know that we're being tempted, and we have to say, wait a minute. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. I don't have to obey you. And I don't want to obey you because you're a liar, because you're destructive, because you make empty promises, right? All those things about our flesh. I don't want that. I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit and walk with him instead. And so, what is this reckoning to be like? Well, it's from the root word logizomai. It means to reason or decide or conclude. To logically conclude something to be true. This is a verb, the action word, and it's in the present tense. That means it's to be continually and repeatedly true of you. It's in the middle voice. That means that the action benefits the actor. And the imperative mood is a command. So he's saying, hey, over and over, do this thing because it's good for you. And I'm telling you, you need to do this. Reckon it to be true. Reckon you yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. Now, something is necessary in order for this to be true. And it is faith. Faith in what God says is true of you is necessary to appropriate his freedom from sin. Just as salvation is by grace through faith. As we saw earlier, we see here in Ephesians 2:8, 9. For by grace you are saved through faith. So in order to appropriate this truth, we need to believe it. Does that sound familiar? Your memory verse this month, is it this month? Yeah. Hebrews 4:2, right? Which, well, I don't know, you probably could rattle it off now, but let's just turn there. Hebrews 4:2. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. So what's necessary for us to reckon and have this victory? Well, look at Hebrews 4:2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us. Now, you know what gospel is there? Good news. Indeed, euangelion was preached to them. Did they preach the news about Jesus Christ to the Hebrews back in the wilderness wanderings? No. I mean, they knew about a coming Messiah, but this is good news. Good news in God as their Savior. So I'm telling you today that God is your Savior when it comes to the Christian life and our sin nature. For indeed, the good news was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. So logizomai is important. To reckon it to be true is important. So why is this reckoning so hard? Anybody ever have a hard time with that? I mean, why does it seem like it's not true? I'm saying that because I think that sometimes too. You know, the sin nature tempts and it just seems like there's this continual failure. Temptation, failure. So why is that? Well, because we're hardwired this way. Just like when we were born, sin nature, me first, the world system and the devil affects our thinking, and it seems pretty much all we can do is sin. Or produce human good, which is also unacceptable to God. This is like a closed loop. I don't know if there's a laser. Oh, there is. Here we go. So, closed loop. It's like world system and devil affects our thinking. Boom. Sin nature. Yep. Sin every time. Just over and over, right? But when we hear the gospel and we believe it, we get a new nature. We also get the Holy Spirit, which wants to put Christ first instead of us first. Now, the Holy Spirit affects our thinking with His Word, and when we believe it, we don't yield to our sin nature, but instead, we depend on the Holy Spirit, and this is what's produced. But here's the key. It's who we yield or depend on. It's what we reckon to be true. We have a decision to make right here. Do we yield to our sin nature and say, yeah, I believe you, that is worth it. I'm going to do that anyway. Or do we say, no, I want to stay or remain connected to Jesus Christ. So when we are in the self life at all, we're just right back in this loop. Because the self life is not the new life. Okay. So what's missing? I think a lot of times what's missing is people don't see that you have two natures. And we start to think of ourselves as just this guy here who always seems to be tempted and yielding to sin. We forget that when we are in our self-life, this is all we're going to do. We're going to sin because that's the only thing it knows that it can do, right? And this is a supernatural life. And we need to remember that. So, we are not to let sin reign, but instead present yourselves to God. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but instead present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Are you alive from the dead? Yes. If you're saved, you're alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, if we just stopped right here, I don't know if you're like me, but if we stopped right here, how many of you would think, well, that just sounds like I'm supposed to just make better decisions and stop sinning. Act like you're alive from the dead if we stopped right here. And so I want to go a little bit further and talk about Paul's experience, because it's possible that he wrote Romans chapter 6 and then he started down the road of Romans chapter 7 and said, yeah, in light of who I am in Christ, I'm just going to not sin. I'm going to live this holy life. And what was his experience? Why is self-determination to sin, to not sin, guaranteed to fail? Here it is. This is why. Because all it is this self-life again. If it's your determination, if it's your grinding your teeth and just being more determined to say no this time, you are locked in this cycle. And you will sin. And we see that in Romans chapter 7. Look at all these I's. This is the Apostle Paul. I. It's all about him. He's struggling. He doesn't want to sin, but he does. And I want to also point this out. Remember, you have two natures, an old sin nature and a new nature. And when you sin, it's not your identity in Christ who's sinning. It is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. And he says that again a little bit later. It is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. Okay? So, when you mess up, don't be surprised. Your sin nature, that's all you can do. Or all it can do is sin. And moving on in our verse, we see this. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Can I suggest to you this? The reason that he puts this in here is because being under law instead of under grace, law was all about, here are the rules, follow them. Grace is unmerited kindness. Grace is responding by faith in what he says is true. Grace is very relational, and we have to be mentally engaged with the one we're trusting, right? With the law, not so. Because the law was about performance. It was all about self-effort. And where does that fall again? On that side with the self loop. So, if you've ever been where Paul was in Romans chapter 7, then you will relate to his cry, which was, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The good news of the gospel starts with their justification, but its power and blessings continue to unfold as we learn that we are not condemned to live to slavery. So, for your handout, you are not condemned to live under the bondage of the sin nature, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I want to at least touch on this because all of the positional truth I've been talking about is true of you, but practically the way that we enjoy that is right here in Romans 8:1-6. It's the conclusion of the positional truth that we learn in chapter 6. There is therefore now no condemnation. Write down Psalm 103. If you want to check something out later, it's wouldn't take very long, and it's extremely encouraging. In it you'll find, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. So He understands. But He also wants us to learn to trust Him. And how is that? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, I guess I probably should have had you flip to Romans chapter 8. Why don't you do that if you haven't already? Romans chapter 8. So we just read, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8:1. And I will tell you that the best translations do not have the second half of that verse. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Most people believe that the translators and transcribers added that because of a verse coming up a few verses later. Okay, so for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So that means, in light of your permanent position in Christ, you are now able to walk in dependence on the Holy Spirit so that your position affects your condition. I say then, walk in or by means of the Holy Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's where we want to walk. That's newness of life. And so that's where we want to end today in this whirlwind journey through Romans chapter 6. It all is based on your knowledge, and we've covered a lot. But if the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is where freedom is found, how do we live in that? How do we live in that? Well, first of all, it's by recognizing the law of sin and death. And if I had it up here again, I'd be circling that guy over on the right before they're saved, because the self-life is locked into sin. If it's any effort of our own, it's bound to end in failure and sin. So the only victory that's going to be available or possible is when it's supernatural and Jesus Christ gives us the victory. When we're depending on Him and not thinking, oh, I really mean it this time. What was that first word? I really mean it this time. So beware, beware of self. Anything that emanates from self will result in sin and relational separation. That's the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit is, when you are walking in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So which one are you depending on? Yourself or your sin nature? Yourself, your sin nature, or the Holy Spirit? So we start off by remembering that we have an internal enemy who is not us anymore, but we can give control over to our sin nature. Never sleeps, always wants our destruction. So just as Pastor Lachlan always says, we've got to learn that our lives are not about us, they're about Jesus Christ. You know why? Because when they are about us, we will fail. We will think wrong and we will do what we do for our own glorification, our own pleasure or whatever, and that's death. So armed with that realization, our last verse tells us that the Christian life is living in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The Christian life is all about what you set your mind on and therefore who you trust. So the things of the Spirit are found in God's Word. When we occupy ourselves with what He says, and again, not as some sort of medicinal whatever that you put over yourself, but to be occupied with Him from the person of Jesus Christ. And then we respond by faith. So here's the secret to not sinning. Ready? Here it is. The secret to not sinning is not trying to not sin. Maybe that's too many nots, too many negatives. But the secret to not sinning is not going to be found by just trying hard to not sin. In fact, that's a guaranteed way to fall and to sin and to think in real screwy ways. The secret is in enjoying a relationship with Jesus Christ, walking in dependence on Him so that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will make us free from the law of sin, self, and death. So walk in the life that is declared to be true of you. We're not condemned when we do sin, but we have to. We've walked independently. We need to confess that and then refocus on Him who is our life again and enjoy Him again. That's where we are free. We have freedom from our sin nature. So in closing, I want to leave you with two principles. You can write them down or not, whatever you think. Or did I put them on your handout already? In the bottom. Are they there? They are? Okay, well then you know where I'm going. Good, well you've had a lot of chance to think about it then. So the first, hopefully after going through your position in Christ, you see this. You already understand what this means, and that is, the cross was necessary to strip the power from the sin nature. Who we are in Christ, our identification with Him, our being raised as new creations, right? The cross was necessary. While the Holy Spirit is necessary to enable the new nature. Remember, if we're involved, if self is involved at all, we will fail. If it's the Holy Spirit who is giving us the strength, that's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Okay? And the second thought is this, it's really easy to remember and easy to, because it's got a nice ring to it. I cannot live the Christian life, it must be by faith in Jesus Christ. I cannot live the Christian life it must be by faith in Jesus Christ. Should we say it together just for practice? Okay, let's go. I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you want us to live a newness of life. You want us to enjoy the relationship that you made possible. Thank you so much that you don't condemn us, that you aren't angry with us, but thank you that you care about us, you love us, and that you want us to taste the freedom and the joy and the life that you made possible. I pray that we would, again, just remember that anything emanating from us at all will ultimately result in sin and death and a death-like existence, but that when we occupy our mind with you, what you say is true of us and depend on you for strength, that you will have the victory, that you will be glorified, and that we will benefit. And so we thank you for these things and for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.